me, that's preaching an open water, leaving on the pulpit. You don't know if you drank out of it or not. I said, well, please go get your water. I don't want to make that mistake, that's for sure.
Amen.
Amen.
Right. Are you that thirsty?
Never been that thirsty, no. Appreciate the meeting. Appreciate the help I've gotten in the meeting.
Sir.
Wrestled today, struggled, wrestled. Someone reached out to us tonight, basically told us that I normally don't do this. And I thought, would to God you would. Just ask for prayer. You humble yourself in the mighty hand of God. Get yourself real low. Now listen, I know Brother Asker said I'm not reproving. But you might not make it home. Mm-hmm. You better consider that.
That's right.
Right.
No, you put that little closet around you sitting right here.
That'd be good.
You say, my God, show me me.
Oh, right. Brother, that's good.
Before it's too late.
That's right, Brother.
When I first met Brother Morgan, I mean, I was just starting out. It's probably my third month, maybe, of evangelism. And, you know, you meet everybody for the first time, you always remember it. They may not, but you do it. We were in Conyers, Georgia, brother. Billy Ball and Brother Kevin, Brother Herbert, Brother James Ruckman, different men I met down in Georgia. Brother Jones was there. And I remember in that meeting, I got up and I made a statement. I was watching all these preachers at the time riding around their Harley Davidsons with their Harley Davidson vests and their patches all over it. Trying to look like a Jesus Harley club. And I got up in the pulpit and I made a comment about it. And I said, you know, it's funny. I said, you guys don't want anybody to say anything about you. But I said, if I come in here with my Pacific 10 sweatshirt, my tie-dye, you know, my tie-dye and my surfboard strapped to the top of my car with my dyed blonde hair from the sun, my beautiful tan, I said, you all would blow me out.
Right.
And I said, you join a motorcycle club and you're okay. And now they were all mad, making fun of me. I mean, from the pulpit, just mocking me. Within weeks, probably 6 weeks, I go out to Kentucky. And out there, I made a comment about a man that I knew. And it turns out that they had a similar situation out there. And, buddy, I was just open season for preachers. And buddy, they tore me down from the pulpit, called me everything but a white man, made fun of me, spread discord about me. And I remember going home. I've been in ministry now about 5 months. Go to Vermont. A lady, I mean, screaming at me after Sunday school, literally yelling at me. And I finally said, lady, just go get your husband. I'll be glad to talk to you. I didn't realize that's against the rules. Mother, she went ballistic. I said, I'll never be able to come back here again. And I tell you, I was low, brother. Sunday night, we escaped, got home. And I remember being out in Western Tennessee, laying in a room, just saying, Lord, I don't know how in the world I'm going to make this. How in the world I'm going to survive. And I'd analyze those things and pray through those things. And Lord, did I say something wrong? Was I out of line? You know what the Lord reproved me in? Sucking my thumb and whining. That's what the Lord reproved me in.
Mm-hmm.
You know what people reprove us in? Everything else. But if God doesn't reprove me, and I'm talking about through his men, through the Word of God, through the Holy Ghost, brother, I won't go home. As Brother Samuel would say, have to take half a baby aspirin worried about what somebody thought about what I preached. It won't bother me one bit. It's not because I got thick skin. He's called me. Chosen me. I don't know why. He put me in the ministry. Given me that ministry. And listen, I'm small potatoes. I know that. I'm aware of that. I'm like Brother Morgan talked about. Brother, I never raised support. I never went church to church. I never cold called. I don't know how to do all that. Didn't care about that. I never had a prayer card. I had a prayer letter for about 2 years, and I realized nobody ever responded to it. I just never sent another one. That's cost me $62 every time I sent a prayer letter. I said, I'm done with this. Nobody ever said, hey, Brother McVeigh, where's your prayer letter? I have people ask for a prayer card. I just tell them, well, we don't do that. And usually they're offended because, you know, they got a refrigerator full of prayer cards. Half of them are in the ministry today. And they're all offended by that. I just tell them, I say, well, if you look like me, you don't want your picture on a prayer card. And that kind of soothes it over for them. It's just a pattern. Everything's a pattern. Everything has a pattern today. You got to do this. You got to do this.
That's right.
My wife and I, we joke about it, but there's a young man who went into ministry and evangelism, and he just got married when he went into evangelism. He's been in ministry about a year. They come up for the first year anniversary, and they had a GoFundMe. His wife of a year had always had a dream to go to Prince Edward Island because of that dumb book and TV show she loved, and they were, had a GoFundMe to go to Prince Edward Island. I told my wife, I want to send him a nickel. I wanted to send him a nickel and just tell you, it's always been my dream to give some slimy little punk that's out there begging for money a nickel. I'm not mocking. But dear goodness, other people say 50 years. I've been in ministry for 45 years, been married for 70 years. They didn't take their wife nowhere fancy. Boy, just, that's today, isn't it? Everybody just wants something for nothing. They don't want to pay the price. They don't want to put their effort into it. But John, how long have you been an evangelist, brother, full time?
27 years.
27 years. Thank God for that. Brother Rose, over 30 years. Dear friend of both of ours. I'm finishing up 17 years on the road. Got saved late in life. Called to preach late in life. Listen, I didn't ask to do this. Didn't want to do this. But God called me. Put me in the ministry. I was making more money than I knew what to do with. Now, that's not an understatement. It's just the truth. I was single. I was working in tech. Had a top secret security clearance. Could have got better jobs. I just liked where I lived. When I went to evangelism, within a month, Verizon offered me six figures to come work for them. Had an offer in Afghanistan for twice that. Listen, I didn't have to cry about that. I was flat broke. I didn't cry about that, worry about that. I had a preacher say, why don't you just take off for a year, go there and work for a year, come back. And I'd say, how can a preacher take off for a year? One man, he said, why don't you go there and start a ministry in Afghanistan? He says, God didn't call me to Afghanistan. God called me to preach right here in America.
Amen.
To take this gospel to a lost, dying world. And so we've done that. And then somebody is going to critique how we preach.
Right.
Somebody's going to critique something they don't like. Some little snot nose wet behind the ears. They ain't never done nothing for God. Little whiny baby's going to critique little things we say, the little nuances of our life.
Right.
The indifferences. God forbid. I tell you what, you go through some of those times getting trashed from the pulpit. Buddy, you'll sit back there. You may not agree with a man 90% of what he says. You'll find the one good thing he says. Say, thank God for that.
That's right.
I sat in a meeting early this year. I went back twice just to torture myself. I told my wife, I said, honey, I'm not expecting much. Pray God will give me something. And brother, he's a 25-minute preacher. Popular, of course. I preach 25 minutes every time I preach. Nobody likes me. He made a statement. He said, it was that thing I told you about a while ago. He said, that Shunammite woman, she did this well. Her son's dead. Why was it well? He said, well, she was just looking for the resurrection. He just moved on. In two nights, he didn't say anything else. But I walked out of church that night saying, oh, glory to God. She's looking for the resurrection. Glory to God. She was looking for the resurrection. How did you get nothing else out of the meat? You say, how much did that help you? I still talk about it.
Amen.
I didn't say he wasn't God's man. I didn't say he was a failure. I didn't tear him down. Didn't make light of him. Didn't cut him to pieces. Didn't go on Facebook and talk about him. Yeah, amen and amen. Well, I love when somebody goes on Facebook and critiques a sermon. Like you're a college professor. You ain't done nothing for God. ain't never lived a day in your life for God, ain't never gone the streets, never witnessed to anybody, don't have enough power of God in your life to change a life, but you're out there critiquing everybody else on Facebook. Shut your stinking pie hole. Get in the house of God. Sit under the doctrine of the Word of God.
That's right.
Amen. Get your mouth off the man of God. Maybe God can use you someday.
Amen.
It's good.
Ooh-wee. Amen. I'm done, Brother Vernon. You can catch the rest of the sermon.
Jesus. Clean up on aisle six.
Brother John.
Clean up on aisle six.
We've done so much for God, haven't we, that we can critique everybody else. I had a pastor told me one time, he said, your kind of preaching's fine for the streets. I mean, he made a mistake. He said, but you know, here in church, you know, it's different with people. I said, oh, the people in here are better than the people on the streets. You said, you really said that to him? I really said that to him. And he said, well, brother, it's just a different environment. I said, yeah, people on the streets are real.
Right.
That's right.
You know how? Because you punch them in the gut, they take it.
Yep.
You can't even tickle people with a feather in the church house and get all offended. Get their boxers curled up. Trying to be kind. Brother Morgan's watching him preach such a gentleman, brother, just make me feel all awful the things I say sometimes, trying to help me. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Why don't you do something for God?
Amen.
The reason I know you're not doing something for God is because you're critiquing everybody else that's doing something.
Good.
And if you were busy, Hebrews chapter 3, if you were busy, I said if you were busy, you wouldn't have time to be the Facebook place.
Right.
And that's for all the trolls. I found I was on Twitter one day. I'd never been on Twitter before. I didn't know what a tweeter was. I found out we're on Twitter. Somebody took some sound clips from a message I said. This is what I said. I said, there's sacred music, and then there's all the other kinds of music.
Right.
But Twitter was having a heyday with me over that. Somebody sent it to us, notified us like I cared. Now listen, is there other kinds of music besides sacred music? We can acknowledge that, right?
Yeah.
So is there sacred music and all other kinds of music? I'm asking.
Right.
Yes.
Right. Is there country music and all other kinds of music?
Yes.
Yes. The problem is I use the word sacred music.
Right.
That's what they hate. That's what the trolls hate. Mm-hmm. They hate words like holiness,
right,
godliness, yeah, sacred, worshipful. Hate those words. They hate praise.
We did that service now. They were so loud.
Let me guess, when you raise your children, there's no noise in your house. Now, there's a couple ways to look at that. One, when they're in the nursery and a bunch of babies are whining and crying and fussing. That's part of being a pastor. They get older, they just play hard, make a lot of noise. When they're girls, they talk.
That's right.
I mean, a lot. And you can do all those other things at church, but you don't dare shout. Or the Facebook police will get you.
To the service earlier this year with great rejoicing. You say, was it real? Well, I don't know. I was one of them. So when somebody says, I think that's all fake, you know, I took it kind of personal. And I mean, a lot of it was fake. You know, the whole me doing a little two-step, dancing around, twisting my hips, you know, I was fake. You know, me raising my hands, going like this, have my lighter out. Everybody's a credit. Until they get saved.
Amen.
I've watched folks never peeked in church one bit until they get saved.
Yep.
They don't have to shout out with their lips. Sometimes their eyes shout.
That's right.
Amen. You watch the waterworks come on. Mm-hmm. Well, we're just making announcements. Supposed to be here Sunday, so I'm just kind of preparing us for Sunday.
Of course, Saturday night's when you prepare for the house of God, is it not?
Yes, sir.
Well, one person believes that. You'll schedule these birthday parties for 8 o'clock on a Saturday. I got a problem with that. They're insensitive to what God wants.
That's right.
Because they're insensitive to what God wants.
Amen.
Amen.
You need to think about the Lord's day.
That's right.
Amen. Hebrews 3. In verse 18, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. What is the promise? To enter into his rest.
Right.
What is that rest? Job spoke of it when he said, there the wicked shall cease from troubling. There the weary shall be at rest. There is a place of rest. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. What is that? The rest of God. The rest where you cease from works. That rest for the people of God. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. There is a rest under the people of God.
That's right.
There's a resting place. And I know immediately folks say, well, it's heaven. I'm in rest tonight.
That's right.
And I'm not in heaven.
That's right. Right.
I'm resting from my works. It's grace that saved me, not my works. Am I doing good works? I hope so. But I'm ceasing from my works. Why I'm in his rest. I want to preach that tonight with the Lord's help. And I want to preach that rest to the people of God.
Yeah.
Let's go to Psalm 68 first. And I am going to turn often and read much with the Lord's help. I know some of you have heard me preach this in Blaine. You were there at our home church. We held a revival. But I've asked the Lord to give us something fresh, something new, something different. And I want to do that with the Lord's help. Psalm 68, this is a psalm of David, or a song, it says. In verse 6, God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. And it's interesting, he says that he bringeth out those that are bound with chains. Who are bound with chains? Prisoners. Those that cannot escape. Those who cannot leave where they are. Those that are in the ward, if you will, the hold. They're bound with chains. And he said, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So we know the rebellious are in a place with no water. They're in a dry land. But those bound with chains, the word of God told us, he bringeth out those which are bound with chains. That's a work of God to bring them out of their bondage. In verse 7, O God, thou wentest forth before thy people when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah. The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. And then he said, thou, O God,
And notice this. Did send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. There the wicked shall cease from troubling. There the weary shall be at rest. Verse 18. Thou hast, and by the way, no coincidence, it's in this passage. Those in chains are those mentioned in verse 18. It's a continuation, but for time I'm not going to read it all. It just defines the Lord and his work. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And I want you to notice that thought tonight. That the Lord God might dwell among them. Who? Those that are in bonds of prison. Those in chains. Those that have no rest. Those that are thirsty. What did he do? He said captivity captive. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll come back to Psalm 69 in just a moment. But Ephesians 4. In verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's that gift again. So he tells you it's according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What is that unspeakable gift? Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. Now notice the sequence. He ascended up on high and gave gifts unto men. I would say to you already, we know one of those gifts. He removed the chains from the prisoner.
Amen.
That's one of those gifts. They're no longer in bondage. They're no longer under labor. Why? They have ceased from their works and they've entered into the rest of God. In verse 9, now he that he ascended, now that's right now he's ascended. What is it that but that he also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth? Plural. What are those two parts of the earth? I would contend with anybody tonight, we know for sure that it's in the pit. Hell is in the wall of the pit. Brother Morgan's already preached, Abraham's bosom is also in the heart of the earth. We also understand that it's separated by that great gulf that is fixed. It's not going to be changed. But there's more than one part in the lower earth. He tells you that. So he descended to the lowest parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. We, of course, know today he's speaking of Jesus Christ. We know that he descended first into the lowest parts, plural, of the earth. Before he descended into, or after he descended into the lowest parts of the earth, he then ascended up on high. How high? It says this, far above all heavens. Who else could exceed the heavens but the Lord Jesus Christ?
Right.
So again, there's no vagueness. There's no question. There's no wondering or pondering when this took place, how this took place. But what we're going to look at is we're going to fill in some gaps, if you will, with the Word of God. And start in Psalm 69 with the Lord's help. And look at this passage in Psalm 69 beginning in verse 20. Now, those of you that know me understand my love for the Messianic Psalms, my desire to know them. I have people probably weekly that contact us and ask about Psalms. I had someone today ask me about a Psalm. And they'll say, you know, what am I looking at? What are we looking at? And again, it's the words of the Psalm. When he talks about, oh, my soul, we spoke of that the other night. continually through those psalms, it makes my ears perk up. And I say, who is he speaking of? Oh, my soul. Why? If thou hast delivered my soul from hell. And then he talks about the cry, crying. My cry came into his ear. I cried and the Lord heard me. I look at that cry, but accompanying that cry, we see the weeping. And we see the tears. We see the man of sorrow. And I look for those little clues throughout the scripture. I look for those words that he speaks of. I look for the prisoner is one of those looking for him. I look for that statement we talked about last night. We were closing out the message, the land of the living. Or in another place it says the light of the living. Why? It's one speaking from the other side of the grave. And so far, I personally have only found one person in the scriptures that spoke from the other side of the grave. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did speak from the other side of the grave. And the Lord has shown us that through scripture. Peter told us that was Jesus Christ. He spake while he was dead, while his body was in the grave, while his soul was in the lowest parts of the earth, he spoke. Here's one of those places. In verse 20 of Psalm 69, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. Now, you can bear with me on that. Many would say that's Gethsemane. I wouldn't dispute that. His heart has been broken in Gethsemane. He is sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He takes that cup the Lord gives him in the will of God. He's full of heaviness. And I look for some to take pity, but there was none. By the way, that is his humanity. He's looking. He knows that none's going to take pity. That's God. But in the person of Jesus Christ, he's looking for some to take pity, but he found none. There's no one to pity him. No man cared for my soul. And he said, for comforters, but I found none. Again, he would esteem him. He was what? Smitten of God, stricken of God. He's afflicted. God has turned from the Son. Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then in Psalm 22 and verse 1, he says, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Where is God? Where is God? You've forsaken me. He's looking for the Father. He's looking for some to take pity. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And let's jump down to verse 28, just for the sake of time. He said, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me where? Up on high. How high? Higher than the heavens. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and shall be glad. And if I wasn't so dignified and it wasn't raining out and I didn't have a bad knee and wasn't lazy, I probably could run. The humble shall see this and shall be glad. What are they going to see? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Where are they going to see him? In the scriptures.
Right.
It's amazing that the book of Hebrews, and folks say, you need to study the book of Hebrews. Just study the book of Hebrews. Just study, how can I study the book of Hebrews without studying the Old Testament?
Right.
How can I study the book of Hebrews without the law, without the Psalms, without the prophets? Right. Paul wrote that without the Gospels. He wasn't sitting there looking at the account of Matthew saying, you know what, I'm going to write the book of Hebrews. He wasn't looking at Mark saying, I'm going to write the book of Hebrews. He wasn't looking at Luke saying, I'm going to write the book of Hebrews. He wasn't reading John's Gospel writing the book of Hebrews. Right. He was reading the scriptures that he had, which is what? Psalm 69.
Right.
The humble shall see this. Do you see it?
Amen.
See it. He said, the humble shall see this.
Amen, brother.
And be glad.
Good.
God resisteth the proud.
That's right.
But he gives grace unto the humble. Another place he said this, God seeth the proud where? Afar off. Why can't they see it? Pride. Mm-hmm. The humble shall see this. You know what I've learned? Uneducated folk, simple folk, poor folk, folks ruined in sin. As Brother Morgan described the church that Brother Edmondson would speak of, those are the folks that see it. The humble. Why? Because God giveth grace to the humble. He goes on and said this, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not, and by the way, this is a doctrine, his prisoners. He despiseth not his prisoners. Old Testament, David, Psalms. Why is he saying that?
He's a great prophet of God. Peter told us that. He foresaw this. Jesus Christ has in plurality prisoners.
Why does he have prisoners? Well, we'll look at that in a moment. But know this. He took them to the Father and ascended to the heavens with them after he loosed their bonds.
Go on, Brother O'Neill. Don't everybody look at him because he's late.
Amen. So anyway, we're finished. Thank you all for coming. Psalm 69 in verse 33. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. We'll go back to our text from last night in Psalm 10. I believe it was last night. My days have run together. Psalm 10 and verse 4. I didn't use this last night, did I? The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in the thoughts. God is not in all his thoughts. If you will, look at verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Why is God going to prepare their heart? That they'll seek God. Thou wilt cause thine eye. Boy, y'all messed me up. I'll get discombobulated. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear.
Amen.
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 So God's resisted the proud, but he hears the desire of the humble. Did you ask God to show you you? Or are you too proud?
Come on.
Did you ask God to reveal your estate to him, your standing with him, your relationship with him? Or are you too proud? He heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear again to hear.
Who does God circumcise the ear of? The humble. That man that he may say, he said, I don't understand this, but I want to.
I don't even know what this means, but I want to. Verse 18, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Psalm 79. In verse 10, he said, wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen our side by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which is shed. And then he said this, let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord, so that we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Who's that? The sign of the prisoner.
Amen.
The people and the sheep of his pasture.
They're his people. They're in bonds. They can't get out. They're imprisoned. But their sighing came to him. He heard their cry. Psalm 102. In verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. This is a prayer of the afflicted when he's overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten. Just take a little note of that. And withered like grass, that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Why? He's alone. He's forsaken. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. That's why his eyes were foul with weeping. That's why his couch is watered with tears. But notice this. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up. And church, I want you to listen to the scripture tonight. And cast me down. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Four times. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why is he cast down? He's forsaken of God.
Amen.
The word of God said this in verse 10, because of thine indignation and thy wrath. Whose God's wrath is reserved for? The sinner. Not the self-righteous, the sinner. Who took that wrath? Whoever this was is cast down. Whoever it was that God took by the neck and shook. Whoever it was that God himself cast down into the lowest parts of the earth. That's who's prophesying. That's who's speaking. And look what it says in the introduction to the psalm. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. You know the verse that speaks of horror. Hath overwhelmed me. And I've heard that attributed to the psalmist. The horror of sin, the horror of affliction, the horror of Saul. But do you realize horror is an absolute word? The word horror is more than shock. It's more than just some type of a discomforting. The word horror means absolute terror, a nightmare. Shock, rejection. When a person opens their eyes for the first time on that side of the grave, the horror that overwhelms them. When for the first time in their life, they acknowledge there's a God in heaven. And he's just. And they open their eyes in the pits of hell. And they hear the weeping, the wailing. And someone goes by, gnashes with their teeth. As they fall, they tumble in the darkness, in the awfulness, in the torment. Someone else gnashes with their teeth. They hear a scream and they hear a wail. It's their son, it's their daughter, it's their grandma, it's their neighbor. The horror hath overwhelmed me. And he said this, I am withered like grass. The torment, the awfulness of hell.
Verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. And now here's where Ephesians 4 comes into play. To hear the groaning of the prisoner. To loose those that are appointed to death. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and praise his name in Jerusalem. Why did God look down from the sanctuary of heaven and behold the prisoner, those appointed to death? Because there's his son. And he's now in the same condemnation as the sinner, as those being judged for sin. The horror has overwhelmed him. God's wrath is poured out upon him. But the Maury that made that great statement a couple weeks ago, he said, God didn't send his son to take your cross because you weren't bound for the cross. God sent his son to take your hell because you were bound for the hell.
Amen.
He's overwhelmed. He cries in the night season. He's a man of sorrows. He's weeping. In Psalm 146. Just in case you're wondering, he died according to the scriptures.
Right.
Psalm 146 and verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Now, I've said for years, there's no filler words in this Bible. God didn't just put these words here to fill in a void. God said, you know, I need 66 books. We need chapters. You know, I'm just going to put some words. No, there's no filler. Just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it's fluff.
Right.
And now we've seen over and over again, there's an appointment for that prisoner. There's a place where that prisoner is in chains. There's a place where that prisoner is bound. But God has heard his cry. God has heard the prisoner. He's heard the groaning of the prisoner. God knows where he is. Again, back in Psalm 146, verse 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers, but he relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. And there's a doctrine there, but that would just be too much for some of you to handle. You see it in Psalm 107. Amen. They're turned on their head about every 24 hours. Isaiah 49, verse 5. Verse 5 of Isaiah 49, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and God shall be my strength. And he said, it's a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One. He said, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Who is that? The Holy One of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. And in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant to the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say, now this is A coincidence, here it is again. To the prisoners, go forth. Go forth. Why did he say go forth? Because with Lazarus, he said come forth.
Mm-hmm. Because he's outside the tomb. Some of you get that when you're older.
Why did he say go forth? He's pushing them on. He's with them. Go forth. He's in that place for the prisoners in bonds. He's in that place that God has appointed for him. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. Why? The sheep of his pasture. He said they were his flock. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Where is he going to lead them? Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Two facts he's established. In that place where the prisoner is, there's springs of water. There's pastures of grass to feed and to water his flock. Let me go look at this one before I tell you to turn there. I'll skip that one. Thank you very much. You're welcome. Psalm 95. Sometimes I preach a message more than once, which every once in a while I do. And if I put the wrong reference, I'll put a circle around it so I know not to ever use it again. And I'll confuse myself. And I saw that beautiful little circle, and I thought I'd better go check that. I'm glad I did. Otherwise, I'd be shamed at the awfulness of my outlining. Psalm 95 and verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, said it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And notice verse 11, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, we've laid the groundwork. I only got a one-point message tonight. Lest any of you should fall short. Why would you fall short? Because you can't see it.
That's right.
Because of your pride.
Yeah.
He said, the humble shall see this. But the wicked, the pride of his countenance, he can't see God.
Right.
You see religion. You see a form.
Right.
You see the practice of religion. But you can't see God. There's the pride of that council. And God hates a proud look. But he said the humble shall see this. So let's go to Psalm 16. In verse 8, I set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. Who is? The Lord is. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. But notice verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Again, who has those pleasures at the right hand of God? It's he whose soul was not left in hell and whose Holy One did not see corruption. It's the Savior, it's Jesus Christ. In Psalm 18 and verse 4, we'll come back here, Lord willing, in a little bit. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. What is a snare?
It'll prevent you. You can't get out. You can't move. But then notice verse 6, and I'll stop after verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, all first person, all first person, all first person. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Let's go back to Psalm 116.
Psalm 16 or what?
Psalm 116. 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. And notice, it's because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Why is his ear inclined unto him? He's listening for that cry. Why the scriptures foretold?
The scriptures told us he would cry. The scriptures told us a cry would come unto his ears.
So he inclined his ear. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. How low? Lowest parts of the earth. Return unto thy rest. Oh, there's that little word. Isn't that interesting? Another fluff word, I guess. Return to thy rest. What rest? That rest he knew. That rest he had. That rest between him and the Father until he was made sin for us. And all of a sudden, he's no longer at rest. He's sin. He's bearing our iniquities. He's bearing our diseases. He's bearing our sicknesses. He bears the transgression of many. And now he's no longer at rest. He's discomfited. Horrors overwhelmed him. And he said, return to thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Why? That's where the wicked's turned upside down.
Right.
I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. Of course, the Apostle Paul quotes that in 2 Corinthians 4 and 13. We have in the same spirit of faith.
Amen.
That same faith that brought him out, that same faith that delivered his soul, is the same faith that you and I have. Brother Morgan testified earlier, God comforted him in that one good thing about hell. He's not heading that way.
Right.
Why? That same spirit of faith.
Right.
That faith that delivered Jesus Christ is the same faith that will deliver you. That faith that brought him out is that faith that will justify you. That faith that he lives by is that same faith that you'll live by.
According to Galatians 2 and 20, for I am crucified with Christ.
What does that mean? I've been slain with him. I'm dead with him. Nevertheless, I live. Why? He's resurrected me. He's brought me out. I have that same spirit of faith. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. What faith is that? That faith that delivered him. That faith that brought him out. That faith that brought him into the land of the living. He said, by the same spirit of faith, I believe. Therefore have I spoken. It's the deliverance of Jesus Christ. He's brought him out. He's restored him. He's in the land of the living. And Jesus Christ told that thief on the cross. He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. We saw Lazarus and the rich man. As mentioned in the message earlier. Thank God for that. Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man is in hell. And Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. That's what the word of God called. Now listen, you talk about something. My wife was talking earlier about learning new things. And I told her, I mentioned this too. I said, you know how long I've known this? She said, how long? I said, about 2 months.
She laughed. It took me 27 years to figure this much out. You say he's in Abraham's bosom. What's the difference? Well, one Christ is there, one Christ isn't yet.
Right.
I'll let you figure that out later. The Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven. What did he call it? Paradise. Why? Jesus Christ was there.
Rich man was in hell. Amen. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. When did Abraham's bosom become paradise? And Jesus Christ showed up.
Amen. It's good.
Amen. He can enter into that rest. And I believe that as much as I'm standing here.
Amen.
Amen. He said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise.
His soul is offered for sin. His soul was offered in the flames of hell. His soul was offered as an offering for sin. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. The sorrows of hell encompass me about. The sorrows of death compass me about. He said, the snares of death prevented me.
Yes, sir.
He could do nothing on his own. He made sin for us, offered for sin. Let's go to Psalm 18. Line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. In verse 6 of Psalm 18, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Why? It's prophesied it would be so. So he inclined his ear to him to hear it. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken. Why? Because he was wroth. Why? They crucified his son. His son's been made an offering for sin. And by the way, when he saw the travail of his soul, the Bible said he was satisfied. You know what the Lord showed me just the other day?
When the Lord was satisfied with that sin offering, he took the veil. And from the top to the bottom, he rent it in twain. Made that way of access when he was satisfied. When was God satisfied? When he heard the cry of his son, he rent the veil. The earth shook. The earth trembled. The blast of his nostrils. God was wroth. His son's been crucified. With a smoke out of his nostrils, fire out of his mouth, devoured coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. Darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. Why, it's still dark, by the way. This whole earth's covered in darkness, and God made that his secret place. I believe God came down to this earth upon the wings of the wind, riding upon that cherub. Why, his son had been made an offering for sin. God visited the earth. God came down, rent that veil, that temple from top to the bottom. And he said, it goes on, he says, the dark waters and thick clouds of the skies, at the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed. They could not see God. They could not see that brightness. God hid himself in that thick cloud, according to the book of Job. Hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice. Hallelujah, glory to God. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of water were seen. The foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Where are the foundations of the world? You need to find out where that is. You'll find out where God was. He uncovered them. He exposed them. The blast of his nostrils opened up this earth that they could see. The earth is shaking. He sent from above, and notice this. He took me, first person, and drew me out of many waters. What's between the rich man and Lazarus? Great gulf fixed.
Many waters.
How did he draw him out? He drew him out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. How did he do that? He bound the strong man. He told you that. And from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Death was too strong for him. Hell was too strong for him. You know what death did? It snared him. It prevented him. He could not leave.
You know what happens to us that are spiritually dead? We cannot get out no matter how hard we try.
Right.
Yep.
We're dead.
Mm-hmm. Ye who were, past tense.
Amen.
Dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened. What's your role in that?
Boy, if I could just break these bonds. If I could just get these snares off of me. If I could just break the chains that have me bound. If I could just get rid of this burden I have.
No, it's preventing you. You can't get out yourself. You can't get made free yourself. Your chains of bonds and imprisonment. There's nothing you can do to get out of those bonds. He said they were too strong for me. But then notice these next verses. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. And there's three most precious words in the Bible. But the Lord.
When he couldn't get out, there was no hope. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been crucified, has been made an offering for sin.
And by the way, the Word of God tells you his soul was made an offering for sin. And Psalm told us, thou wilt not. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell.
When he entered into the horrors of hell, he knew the scriptures. He is the Word of God.
He's the Son of God. He knew, entered into the depths of hell. What's the first thing he did? And you can disagree if you want. But he cried. And the Lord heard him. He inclined his ear to hear his son. He came down, the blast of his nostrils. The foundations were uncovered. He drew him out of many waters.
Death had prevented him. Hell had prevented him, but the Father came down and bound the strong man and then drew him out of many waters.
Hallelujah.
And listen to what the Word of God says. He brought me forth also into a large place.
Large place.
Thank Hallelujah.
Amen.
Woo! Abraham's bosom became paradise.
Amen.
He brought him forth into a large place, a place of rest, a place of comfort. A place where there's water. A place where there's relief. He brought me forth into a large place. A place that God had prepared for his prisoners. Now listen, I got nervous when Morgan preached. I got nervous. They were down there waiting. And listen, I'm not going to go too far. But they were down there waiting for it. They knew the blood was required. They knew that the only thing that was going to make them free was the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, their Messiah. You say, how much warning did they have? I don't know how much. But I do know this. When he said to the thief on the cross, this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise.
You think he didn't tell anybody?
Amen. Hallelujah.
That's right.
Amen. Abraham said, who are you? He said, don't worry about me. Amen. Hey, there's someone coming behind me. Someone you'd be real interested in seeing.
Amen.
And all of a sudden, all hell broke loose. Amen and amen.
Amen.
And all of a sudden, hell is in turmoil. And all of a sudden, hell is discomfort. All of a sudden, hell is turned upside down. And the first time in the history of mankind, the last time in the history of mankind, they saw something never before seen, never since seen. They saw someone come out of hell.
Amen. And Abraham said, that's him.
Amen.
That's the seed of my loins.
Hallelujah.
And Isaac said, that's the promise made unto me.
Hallelujah.
And Jacob, O Israel, said, that's him. That's the one I've been longing for. That's the one I've been looking for.
Amen.
And he crossed that gulf of many waters and he came into Abraham's bosom. And it became paradise. Yes. There was rest for the people of God. There was rest for the saints.
Hallelujah.
The prisoner had rest. There was a hope because of Christ. And I'm not going to go too far because some of you choked to death on this. But he didn't come out alone.
He brought us with him.
That's right. Right. Exactly right.
He tasted death for every man.
He brought me up also.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Crucified me with Christ. Resurrected me. Brought me out. I tell you what they don't like about it. I tell you what they choke on this. Because about the faith of Christ.
Sure.
As long as you have your own hope, as long as you have what you did, as long as you have your profession, as long as you have your penance and your works and your righteousness, as long as you can cling to a profession of faith of something you have done and how good you were and what a nice person you were and how you were so righteous, as long as they can cling to it, they don't need the faith of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
But we're justified by faith of Christ.
Amen.
It was his faith that brought him out of hell. It was his faith in the Word of God. He trusted. Man asked me in blame. He said, Brother McVeigh, very, very good. Man, I'm a good man. Thank God for him. He's come to our church about 3 years now. Didn't know anything when he first came. He said, Brother McVeigh, can you tell me how Christ had faith in himself? And I said, let me get back to you on that. And look, Monday, God sent me in that place, in that little room, in that lodge up there, and sent me off in that little room to study the Word of God. And I said, Lord, you help me find out how Christ had faith in himself. And I preached on the faith of Jesus Christ. Right. And I came to that man Monday night and said, did that help you? He goes, yeah, there's something I learned tonight. I said, what's that? He said, it's all faith, isn't it? I said, oh, it's all faith. And it's not works of righteousness which I have done, but it's of his mercies that he saved me.
Amen.
Thank God for that. It's his mercy that washed us. It's his mercy that regenerated the Holy Ghost in me. That same faith that brought him out is the same faith. He'll give you that same spirit of faith. Right. You'll never doubt again.
That's right.
You can believe God. The humblest will see this.
Yeah.
I'll be glad.
Verse 20. You say, how do you know this is Jesus Christ? He said, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. You know why folks are still lost? They still have their righteousness.
Right.
Now, Brother Morgan, you talked about kind of going back for you're not sure 100% hope to help tonight. I wouldn't preach this for you. I hope to help tonight settle some things, brother.
You said about it, you know, sometimes you kind of flub. Brother John talked about, you know, all of a sudden, man, you learn things, you progress in things, you figure things out. And brother, some things I flip-flop on. And I don't know if there's filthy rags, that unclean woman, the time of her life and the flower of her body, that unclean filth that I've heard that my whole life. And I preached it for years.
And then I went over there and saw the leprous cloth, that leprous garment, the wool that's in the woof and in the weave, and that leprosy. And then I said, oh my goodness, that's a filthy rag. And I started preaching on that leprous garment. And then all of a sudden, God showed me something, that woman with the issue of blood, how she came in her uncleanness and touched the hem of his garment. God made her whole. And I said, no, that's not meant for garment, no. And I just went back and forth. You know what I found out, Brother Vernon? It doesn't matter what filthy rag it is, just get rid of it.
That's right.
That all our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Right.
There's nothing good in your righteousness. God considers it filth. God considers it leprosy. God considers it menstruous. God considers it an unclean thing.
Right.
But he delivered his son by the righteousness of his hands. His hands. Hands that knew no sin. When he was in the shop working with his daddy, hit his neck. Now, I'm going to be careful with this. One time I said his nail with a hammer, and somebody said, he's God, he wouldn't do that. I said, okay, I'll take that back. Amen.
He's never made a mistake. We sing the song, right?
God never moves without. Anyway, so he never hit his thumb with a hammer, never cussed. Amen. Never smote someone, never lifted that hand in anger. They were holy hands. They were God's hands. They were the hands that were nailed to the cross. Never knew sin. And God delivered him by the cleanness of his hands. Or excuse me, delivered by his own righteousness. Then he said, by the cleanness of his hands, my hands, first person, hath he recompensed me. What did he recompense him with? Life.
Amen.
Life.
That's good.
He was dead. Adam died a death. But Adam didn't have to die a second death. Because God clothed him. I said, God clothed him. And we were all bound for a second death. That eternal death. But Jesus Christ took that death. Was bound in it. Was wrapped in it. Snared in it. That you and I may taste one death, but we'll never taste two deaths. That second death, that death that's rightfully yours, that death that you deserve for the violence of you, the awfulness of you. Look at your own hands and how filthy they are. My God, look at my hands and think of the things they've done, the places they've been, the hurt they've caused, the defiling of God. And to look at my hands and to realize how vile these hands are. And then to look at his hands, holy and clean. And they nailed him to the cross. And even when he came into Abraham's bosom, paradise came alive. He could show him his hands that never had known sin. He showed him his wounds in his hand. I saw with Thomas when he spoke to Thomas. He just told him, behold, my hands and my feet. Thomas just said, oh, my Lord and my God. Those are holy hands. Those are clean hands. God recompensed him with life. Record me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, have thee recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. And notice verse 22. You want to talk about faith. For all his judgments were before me. And I did not put away his statutes from me. Well, we'll go to Psalm 23.
You know, once you see it, you can't unsee it. Mm-hmm. I still remember the day we were playing in the barn
with the Eby boys. They had their breeder hog down below, and we used to go up there and throw rocks at him. Just throw pitchforks at him. He would screech at us and beller at us and hated us. And the old Robert Eby slipped in the hay, dropped down the pen. He's laying there in all that pig stink and manure. A little hog goes over, starts nosing him, grunting at him. He's trying to get out, he's falling, he's flayed, and we laughed. One of the most awful things I've ever seen. But once you see something real good, it sticks with you. You never forget it again, do you?
Right.
Amen. Right. I remember the first day I met my wife. I could picture it like it was yesterday. You know why? She was real good.
Right.
And it stuck with me. And once you see Psalm 23, it'll stick with you. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this plain. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he speaks of Isaiah 49. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. What is that? Those springs of water. That's that pasture for the people of God. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of rest. But then notice what he says in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. How did he do that? He brought him out. He delivered him by his righteousness. Recompensed him by the cleanness of his hands. And he put him in a large place. A place we know there's water. But then we saw the prisoner in Isaiah 49. That prisoner is awaiting rest. And the word of God told us there were green pastures. It'll change your view on the psalm if you're willing to look at it. You don't have to believe what I'm saying. You just got to believe what the psalm says. Mm-hmm. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Mm-hmm. Where are his enemies? Right over there. How close? The rich man could communicate with him. Lazarus could communicate with him. My cup runneth over. Or thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then what took place? He already got the keys of death and of hell. Our sins are gone. Our sins are burned in hell. He's been offered for our sin. God's delivered him. God's brought him across that gulf. Abraham's bosom, that large place. There's a table prepared for him in that large place. Why? He's the Son of God. And there before the prisoner, he sits 3 days and three nights. And by the way, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. What does Jonah say? Out of the belly of hell cried I.
That's right.
You show where Jonah went to hell, I'll change my belief.
Come on.
Brother McVeigh, don't you know an allegory when you see one? Nope. I don't. But I believe the Bible.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
3 days and three nights. What does he do? He comes out of that grave. His soul comes out of the earth. That blood is put on that mercy seat, the dwelling place of God. And he takes the prisoner. He takes Abraham's bosom. And he presents him to the Father. And they are at rest.
Amen.
So, if you fall short of that, it's because you don't believe God. Mm-hmm. Would he do that for you? Yes, he would. Would he do that for you tonight? He would have done it for you years ago.
That's right.
But your heart was too hard.
Oh, and so.
Now God softened your heart, brought you to the house of God. Got to hear the man of God preach tonight. Got to preach to soften you up. That heaviness in here. Boy, that heaviness, that conviction was laying this place. I almost was scared to come in the pulpit tonight.
That's right.
God just showed us how Jesus Christ was delivered. And yet there's some here that still don't think that Jesus Christ can deliver them like that. But yet he will. The problem is he's not going to deliver you by your righteousness. He's not going to recompense you according to the cleanness of your hands. He's going to deliver you by the righteousness of his dear Son. And he's going to recompense you according to the cleanness of the hands of the Son of God. Those hands that were wounded and pierced for you.
Amen.
For those that seek God. For those that will look and live. That brazen serpent was lifted up. They could see it. All they had to do was look. And there were men in the hardness of their hearts, their unbelief. They would not look. Peer pressure, fear of man that bringeth a snare. Receiving honor one from another. They look at that serpent. They would not look. They would not look. And they died with serpents hanging off of them. They died with venom in their veins because they just would not look.
Right.
And all they had to do was look and they would live. No pride, God. The humble shall hear this and shall be glad.
Oh, amen.
Do you hear it? Do you see it? Do you see Christ? Do you see his suffering? Do you see his resurrection? You say, what's the importance of all that? How Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It was buried. Is there more to it? After 3 days, what took place in those 3 days. We just preached it.
Amen.
So it only explains part of it. I said they set a table before them in the presence of their enemies. How long do you think they feasted? Till he said, let's go.
By the way, they didn't fold up their napkins. They didn't clean the place. Now, listen to me. They left, and I believe my son's standard. They left. Ascended up on high. God delivered them. Gave them rest. Then hell enlarged itself.
That's right.
There's no more place of rest in this earth outside of the person of Jesus Christ.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Come all ye that labor, as thy call to come, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Preacher said this week, God's willing if you're willing.
That's right.
And he said, I will, that's his will, give you rest. So where's it at? It's in your will.
And if you're willing, he's willing.
That's right.
If you're willing to be identified with him and take that yoke upon you and learn of him, he said it's easy. He said it's light. Boy, the devil's got people fooled.
That's right.
Boy, they think this Christian life's so hard.
That's right.
Some have said it publicly.
That's right.
No, he said it's easy, it's light.
That's right.
Yoke is easy, my burden is light.
What's the first step? Come. That's your will. What's the second step? He is not willing, that's his will. That he should perish, but all should come to repentance. We all had the first birth, which was born out of the blood, a moment born of the blood.
For the will of flesh, I can't will to be saved. I can't want God enough to be saved. I can't desire God enough to be saved. That's the will of my flesh nor the will of man.
Mamas, daddies, you can't will somebody to be saved. So it's not of the blood, which were born, not of blood, of the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. It is his will for you to be saved. When you're willing, he's willing. Last word of the meeting, come.
Amen.
We're going to stand and sing 235.